I want to read a few verses with you today out of John's Gospel. John's Gospel. The fourth Gospel in the New Testament, written by a man who had a brother. His name was James. They were known as the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus gave them a different name. He called them the sons of thunder. John was an apostle. He was one of those three in the most intimate circle that was so often seen with our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and James, of course, were the other two. History tells us that after the ascension of our Lord, he became a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. And he ministered with Peter until he went to Ephesus, and it was from there that we believe he wrote this gospel. He also, of course, wrote the three epistles that we have, and the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. In his gospel, John gives us a lot of information that's not contained in Matthew, Mark and Luke, but he also supplements and complements those gospels. For example, if you read Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll see that the ministry of our Lord sort of starts in Galilee, but there's an implication that it started earlier than that. They don't tell us where that is. Well, John does. He tells us that Christ ministered in Galilee in chapter 3. He tells us that he was in Samaria in chapter 4. We're going to read a little bit about what happened at that Samarian ministry. The word believe occurs in John's Gospel over 100 times. That's vastly more than any of the other Gospels. And it's actually the only Gospel that sets forth what the writer had in mind. These things are written, he says, at the end of his Gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe is one of three very prominent words, and it's an interesting study to look at the other words as well. That's signs and life. Those three words occur in John's Gospel with remarkable repetitiveness. But I want to look at the end of chapter 4. I want to look from verse 46, or we'll start at verse 43. Of John chapter 4. I'm going to use the New King James tonight. Now after the 2 days he departed from there and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, about 16 miles to the northeast, about 1,000 feet lower than where Jesus was. Then he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. John focuses on seven major signs. The first, of course, is the changing of the water into wine. This is the second. The last one occurs after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that remarkable catch of fish that the disciples had. But I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about this nobleman. We're not given his name. But there are lots of speculation around. Some of the writers that I've read suggest that it might have been Herod's steward, his wife, had a son. Could be that that was the person involved. We don't know. And quite honestly, it's really not that important. Now that may sound rather callous, not to know the name of this young boy. But you see, in God's scheme of things, He knows him. That's important to God. But what God wants us to know is that he could have been anyone. He could be you. He could have been me. A young man who was sick and unto death. A father who's driven by that most powerful of urges, that constraint, that need that he had to have his son healed. You know, there's people here tonight who have just as much a need. Some of them may realise it, some of them may not. But there are those who are associated with you. They may be parents, they may be neighbours, they may be just good friends, but they understand the need that you have. They know how important it is that you come under the sound of the gospel, that you be introduced to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who died on Calvary's cross. And so you're here tonight. May not be the first time. But you have a need. What need do you have? You may not fully understand it. You may not fully appreciate it. You know, I remember as a little kid, one of the things that I really wanted to be able to do for a long time, and I was never able to do it, was when I got into trouble, not tell mum lies. Isn't that true? Break mum's favourite mixing bowl. Drop it. Onto a concrete floor. First lesson of science I learnt, glass doesn't bounce very well. Shattered. When confronted by an angry mother and said, "Did you do this?" Like all good elder brothers in the family, I said, "Not in your life, mum." I didn't say that. I said, "It wasn't me, it was my sister." I won't mention her name, you all know it. You see what it did? And I would suggest that there's not one child here tonight who hasn't done that. Something's gone wrong and you blame someone else. You did the thing that was wrong, and to get out of it, you tell a lie. You've got a need to be free of the sin of blaming others and telling lies. Maybe there's someone who's a little older and you've got over that sense of guilt that comes when you tell a fib and you know you've told a fib, and you hope somehow or other that you're never going to be found out. You're over all that because you're a lot older. But you got into some more heavy stuff. Maybe you've got some CDs in your house that you really enjoyed, but when you saw them in the store, you just didn't have enough money. But somehow or other they dropped into your bag or into your pocket. Happens. People do that. The sin of theft. Or for a little time you felt a bit guilty about it. For a little time thereafter, every time you put that CD into the CD player, you wondered whether the shopkeeper ever missed it. Maybe you'd cased the place and there was no CTV, closed circuit television, so you were lucky. You need to be freed from the guilt of what you've done. This young man, this young boy, we don't know how old he is, had a need. His father knew what that need was. It was a very obvious need because it was a need for physical healing. The boy was sick. We don't know exactly what was wrong with him, just that he's sick. Well, let me tell you, my friend, that the greatest sickness that there is in the world tonight is a little thing called S-I-N, sin. And it pervades everyone. You can be the healthiest, most fittest person. You can be Mr. Universe, if you like. You can be able to be the strongest athlete. The most successful swimmer. The world's greatest weightlifter. It doesn't matter. You're still pervaded and polluted by sin. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how healthy you think you are. deep down inside, sin has got hold of your life, and you have a need to be rid of it. As time goes by, this man, his father, a loving father, concerned so much about his son, had a realization. I want you to look at what verse 46 says. He says, the nobleman's son came and his son was sick. His son was sick. An early appreciation of the concerns, the condition that the son was in. To look at the end of verse 47. He's imploring the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd have a word today that we'd use instead of implore. It's called badgering. You know what badgering is? You just won't give up. You're just there all the time. You're right in their face, to use the expression the kids use today. You won't go away. Why? Because his son was near to the point of death. Let me get very serious for this moment, please. Each and every one of us is just one breath away from eternity. Do you realise that? Each and every one of us in this building tonight is just one breath away from eternity. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are, how healthy you may be, how physically fit you may be, we are all just one breath away from eternity. Now, I would say that is as close to the point of death as anyone could ever be. Think about that. Each moment of each day, we have this automatic system within us, given by God, functioning from a very special part of the brain. It causes us to breathe in and out. Causes our heart to beat with a regular, consistent, powerful beat. And yet every beat of our heart, every breath of our lungs, may well be the last we ever take. You don't know when that is going to be the last one, neither do I. But there is one person who knows, God. He created us. He holds every one of our lives in his hand. He knows the need that you have this night, my friend. He knows the condition of your soul and the condition of your spirit. He knows if you're labouring under the weight and the burden and the guilt of sin in your life, the consciousness that you need to gain that inner peace that will only come from a knowledge of sin is forgiven. You know, the world longs for peace. Individuals long for peace. And they'll never find it until they find it at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, and he's speaking in general to the Galileans, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now I want to challenge every Christian here tonight. The world does not want to believe that Jesus Christ is a reality because they don't see the signs and the wonders. And I'm not talking about those spectacular signs. I'm talking about my life and your life. It's a bit hard, isn't it? We heard this morning a remarkable testimony. A man who is 26 years of age, a confirmed alcoholic, been in and out of orphanages from the time he was born. At the time he didn't know that he was the illegitimate son of a young woman of 16 years of age, and we're going back to the 1920s. And that was a terrible time to be the illegitimate son of a single mum. This young man met a young woman. They were married. He'd been married since he was 18 years of age. His wife was just 17. And they had a marvellous little son. And at 2 years of age, he got whooping cough and he died. And as they placed his body in the ground, 1,001 questions came into this man's mind. Why? What does it all mean? And for 3 hours he walked around the town in Victoria, wondering, wanting an answer. He had never in his life opened the Bible. He'd never been in a church. He didn't even know where there was one. And he walked around the corner, and there he saw, on the opposite side of the road, a little hall, something like this. The front doors were open. So he walked inside. The wonderful old brother, Mr. Coates, was cleaning the place. And he walked up to him, embraced him with a warm handshake, and started talking to him. 2 hours later, that young man was saved. From that time until this point of time, that man has never had another drink, he has never taken another cigarette. His wife is saved, his 3 other children who have been they've been blessed with are all in full-time missionary service. His life changed dramatically. And all the people who knew him saw it. And he's been able to bring many to the Saviour because they saw the signs and the wonders. You see, brethren and sisters, when we read of this in Scripture, we think of the spectacular, don't we? But I believe the message is for me, for you, my life. Does it really speak? Do people see in me the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a great challenge. It's a great challenge to me every day of my life. And I just leave it with you in passing. But you know, there has been the greatest sign and the greatest wonder that the world has ever seen. It's never been repeated, never will be repeated. Oh, we may not have this day in 2007 have seen it with our own eyes, but we have the record of it. Contained here in Scripture. It's even contained in some of our secular history books. Something that happened 2,000 odd years ago outside of the city of Jerusalem. On a hill. There were 3 crosses. In the centre cross was a man who was God manifest in flesh. His name was Jesus Christ. The very same one who was read of here in John's Gospel. The very same one who was able to say to this nobleman, "Go, your son is healed," and at that very instant there was salvation brought to that boy. Health restored. But if we go to the end of John's Gospel, and I'd encourage you to go and start reading it around chapters 17, 18, 19 of John's Gospel. The time leading up to the most incredible sign that the world has ever known, and yet the world still won't believe. Because there on Calvary's centre cross, the Holy One and Just, the only man who was without sin, became my sin and your sin. And so terrible was that sight in the sight of a holy God that the whole scene was veiled in darkness. And the God of heaven turned his back on his own son. Jesus Christ had his hands and his feet pierced. A crown of thorns placed upon his head. Soldiers thrust a spear into his side. And therewith the Scriptures tell us there flowed out blood and water. We sang a lot tonight about the blood. And it's that blood that cleanses from all sin. You want a miracle? You want a sign? You want a wonder? That to me is totally astounding. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. There is not one sin that you can conceive of, let alone commit, that blood does not cover. signs and wonders. They took him down from the cross and they placed him in a grave. 3 days later, he appears to his disciples, he appears to Mary in the garden. The God of heaven, the holy God, the righteous God, God the Father, raised his Son from the dead. And tonight we can preach you a gospel concerning not a dead Saviour, but one who is living, one who is alive forevermore. The world has never seen it before, and the world will never see it again. And yet you still refuse to believe. Let me ask you a question tonight, my friend. If God asked you to do something rather remarkable and gave you all the strength, the energy, the intelligence, whatever was required to do it, and if he were to say to you, if you can achieve this, then I will grant you eternal life, you'd be the first person to start, and you would not stop working for that until you had achieved it, would you not? But he doesn't ask you to do that. The remarkable thing about the gospel is he says, right where you're sitting right now, I want you to do something that you do every day of your life in 1,000 different ways. I want you to exercise faith. I want you to believe my word. Nothing spectacular. I want you to accept the fact that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. I want you to acknowledge that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, it was for my sin, it was for your sin. And I want you to ask him into your heart, into your life, to be your Saviour. That's the message of the gospel. God doesn't expect us to do the spectacular. God doesn't expect us to become famous. God doesn't expect us to do the things that we cannot do. He has made it so simple that even a child can understand, can exercise faith, can receive Jesus Christ into his heart. And so I ask the question again, why have you not believed? Why have you not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Saviour of mankind? The nobleman had a degree of faith, and I believe it's demonstrated with what has happened. If you read carefully, it indicates that he took his time getting home. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was my son, I'd be driving all night if I had to get back to where I'd come from. Well, I didn't drive in those days, I had to walk. He had a 16-mile walk, and he was going to come down about 1,000 feet from the place where he was back down to Capernaum. Wouldn't have been an easy trip. But on his way back, he nearly gets home and the servants come out and they tell him his son is healed. And he discovers there and then that it was exactly the same time when the Lord Jesus Christ told him, your son will live. It happened as Jesus said it would happen. When Jesus said it would happen, as Jesus said it would happen. Your salvation, my friend, will happen now because God has said it will happen. The Lord Jesus Christ has said it will happen. It will happen as you exercise that faith. It's not something that will come to you tomorrow or the day after or next week, but right now. That's a wonderful feeling, to know that you can have sins forgiven right now. But it is only right now. Because as I said at the beginning, we are all just one breath, one heartbeat away from eternity. No one promises you tomorrow. No one promises you a restful night tonight. We are all one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity. And if you were to enter eternity tonight, my friend, and you were to stand before God, as we all will, What is your reason going to be for having not believed in Jesus Christ as God's Son and the Saviour of mankind? Behold, now is the accepted time, the writer to the Hebrews said, now is God's day of salvation. You can know what it is to have your sins forgiven right here, right now, through a simple act of faith. Anyone and everyone can know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Why won't you come right where you are?